We'll read in unison from Revelation chapter 1. We stand out of respect for the Lord's word. If you're not able to stand, that's fine. We understand. Let's begin together. We're going to begin at verse 9. Verse 9. There we go. Thank you. Let's begin together. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering, in the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your bulletin as an outline to follow along with the sermon, if you find that helpful. I'm going to continue in the book of Revelation in the series I started a few weeks ago when we looked at the first few verses in Revelation and talked about Christ, our coming King. As we are entering these last few days of 2008, It's hard to believe another year has passed by, isn't it? It just has flown by. And we're standing at the edge of 2009. And this morning I want us to take a look at our lives over this past year and then to look towards this coming year in 2009. Let me ask you a couple of questions. How have you grown spiritually this year? What has been your spiritual growth? What has been your failures? What things are you struggling with? What trials and struggles have you endured, or maybe you're enduring them still? What blessings has God brought into your life? And as a whole church, we think back over this past year. What has the Lord brought us through? What good things has He done for us? What difficult things have we gone through? Perhaps we're right in the middle of a challenge right now. But we need to think about this coming year as well. What challenges will lay before us in 2009? What does the Lord want to do in us individually and as a church in 2009? And so I believe everyone needs to be asking the Lord, "Lord, what do you want to do in my life, in my family's life, in my church family's life as we are on the edge of 2009? There's another question I want to ask you. As you think about 2009, there's a very important question. It's even more important than these other questions that we've just asked. It's really the most important question is this: how do you see Jesus Christ? How do you envision Him? As you think about Jesus, what thoughts come to your mind? A.W. Tozer, who was a prophetic voice in the last century, A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "The most important thing about a person is what comes to his mind when he thinks about God." That's the most important thing about your life. What comes to your mind when you think about God? Because it will be the determining factor in your life of what will happen. What God will be able to do in your life. You see, if you simply see Jesus, God's Son, as a babe in a manger, as we've looked at and celebrated in this season, and that is appropriate for the season as we celebrate the advent of the Lord. But as we see Him only as a babe in a manger, then our faith will be very small and very weak. I remember in one of the churches I grew up in, they had a cross at the front, and on that cross was a broken Jesus. And I remember always looking at that figure, very sad-eyed man on that cross. And I always wondered, why do they have Jesus stuck up on the cross? I thought He was buried and rose. It didn't make any sense to me. And so as you think about Jesus, and perhaps even if you've come from a background where there's been a focus on Jesus on the cross, is that how you envision Jesus? The broken, sad-eyed man hung on a cross? If so, you may not think that He can do much for you in this coming year. I believe our understanding, our revelation of Jesus Christ will directly affect our ability to believe God for what He wants to accomplish in us and through us now and in this coming year. And the main point I see in this passage of Scripture, and there's many, and we won't go through everything here, but the main point is this, that we must have a true vision, a true revelation of Jesus Christ that will enlarge our faith, that will lift us and enable us to believe God, to walk faithfully with Him, so that He can accomplish what He wants to in us, individually and as a church. And through the eyes of John, I believe the Lord wants to give us a new vision, a new revelation of Christ, to see Him as He truly is. To see Jesus working powerfully in us by His Spirit, and to give us the resolve, the endurance to walk consistently, to walk faithfully. It's hard to live in this life as a Christian, isn't it? It's very hard. We face challenges sometimes that really test our faith. And sometimes there becomes a monotony in our life which drags us down. And I believe the Lord wants to renew our faith. He wants to renew our vision. He wants us to get our eyes off of our problems, get our eyes off of our struggles, and get our eyes onto the risen, victorious Lord. And as we do that, I believe He'll be able to accomplish what He wants to in us and through us individually and as a church. As we transition and we look here at the Scripture, we see the Apostle John, the great Apostle, the one who loved Jesus, the one that was with Jesus, the one that leaned back against Jesus, even at the communion table, the Last Supper, he was leaning back against Jesus, this great man of faith. Like us, he encounters problems, he encounters trials. In fact, he's encountering some things that most of us will never go through. He tells us here, and I'll give you a little bit of background. In verse 9, he says he is on the island of Patmos. This is actually a Roman prison city, penal colony. And John is in jail. He is in prison there. I don't know if any of you have been in jail. But he's not in there just for a short stay. He's in there basically for the rest of his life. And tradition holds that he died there, an old man. At this point, we're not exactly sure when this vision was given to him, but he was probably in his 70s or 80s. He was an old man. And he was probably thinking, you know, Lord, my life is really not going to count for much. Here I am in prison. What am I going to do for You, Lord? And it's at this point, at his worst trial that the Lord gives him this revelation that has been a blessing, has been a source of incredible inspiration, not only for the church, but for the whole world. And so he's there, not for doing anything unlawful, but he's there because he's being persecuted, simply for the fact that he is a Christian. He says, I'm in prison on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, as with many people today throughout countries where there's persecution, they don't care that someone is going to come against them, someone is going to persecute them because they're believers in Christ. He is standing strong, like many today are standing strong, even to the point of offering their lives, because they will not recant, they will not give in. Well, despite this situation of being in prison, he tells us, verse 10, that on the Lord's Day, he is in the Spirit, or he is worshiping. See, this is a reference to Sunday being the day that early Christians set aside for worship. That's why we don't worship on Saturday. See, the Saturday is no longer the Sabbath as we understood the Old Testament, the Old Law. No, we worship on Sunday, as the early believers did. They set aside Sunday to worship God in celebration of Christ's resurrection. And so we follow the same tradition of worshiping on Sunday. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can worship God on any day. You can worship God on Saturday night. You can worship God on Friday. It doesn't matter. You can worship Him individually. You can worship Him as a church, corporately. The day doesn't matter, but there's something special about Sunday, because it was on Sunday that the Lord Jesus came back to life. Well, he's worshiping the Lord. He's doing exactly what the early believers did, even though he's in prison. Boy, there's a lesson right there. When times get tough, does your faith falter? When times get tough, do you, oh Lord, you know, I just can't worship you. I just can't read my Bible. I just can't pray right now. You know, Lord, why are you letting things be so tough and let there be struggle? I just can't handle it. And that's the time when the Lord wants to draw so close to us, so near to us. And we often pull away from Him. But John is worshiping the Lord. He's seeking God. And at this point, he's given this vision. He's in the Spirit. And he's given this vision. In verse 11, he says he hears this voice, a voice that sounds like the rushing of many waters. And he turns, and we know that this voice is the voice of Jesus Christ. How'd you like to have that kind of a vision? How'd you like to have that kind of encounter, where you hear this voice and you turn around and you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is Jesus Christ, the risen, living, victorious Lord speaking to you? Wow. And that's exactly what it is. Verses 17 and 18 tell us this is Jesus Christ speaking to John. And he tells him to write down what he will see and give it to the seven churches. Now, these are actually seven actual churches that were in Asia Minor. And we know that because the Lord Jesus tells him to send it to these seven churches: Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We also know from chapter 2 on, there are letters that are recorded by Jesus to these churches. So they're actual churches. Now, some Bible scholars believe they also represent various kinds of church eras throughout the centuries. And it may be. We read chapter 3 and we hear the church of Laodicea, who was asleep in the light. They were lukewarm, and it sounds an awful lot like the church today. But what's important this morning is that the words Jesus Christ says to John are as much for today and for us as it was for those people and those believers then. The next few minutes then, let's take a look at what Jesus Christ says and then John's description of him from his vision. So number one, as we try to organize this portion of Scripture, we read this. Verses 17 and 18. John says, when I saw him, that is Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. In the Greek, that is the Alpha and the Omega. So if you've ever heard that perhaps on a movie, I know one of the kids' movies, Joseph talked about the Pharaoh said, I am the Alpha and Omega. This means the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last letter of the Greek alphabet, the first and the last. I am the all in all. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so, number one, we are to see Jesus Christ not only as a babe in a manger, but we are to see Jesus Christ as the risen, living, glorious Lord who is triumphant over death and hell. Not only are we to see Him as the Christ who died on the cross, yes, that is important, and it is a part of His atonement. We celebrated that this morning. But Jesus didn't stay on the cross. Jesus didn't stay in the tomb. No, He overcame death, He overcame hell, all the powers of darkness, and He is risen from the dead. This is the Lord that we worship. This is the Lord that we serve. We don't serve some dead hero whose tomb is commemorated somewhere over in Asia, and we make a pilgrimage there each year to put flowers on the grave. No, we worship the living Lord, the one whose Spirit lives within us, for those of us who have surrendered to Jesus Christ and invited Him into our life. And by His death, by His resurrection, He has earned the right to hold the keys of death and hell. Now, as you think about that, what does that mean? He holds the keys of death and hell. Well, if you have keys to something, you have control over it. You have access to it. If you don't have the keys, you can't. Like, if you don't have the keys to your car, you can't get in. A few weeks ago, Brenda locked her purse and her keys in the car. And we thought we had the spare key in the drawer, so we went there and it's not there. And I'm always harping on Brenda, you've got to put the key back where it belongs. Well, guess who was wearing a coat and we found that key in the pocket of the coat? Guilty. We couldn't get in that car. We had no access to it. We had no control over getting in. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. The keys of death and hell is that He has control over death and hell. He has the ability to close off hell and death to those who will trust in Him. And this risen, triumphant Lord says to John and to us, He says, do not be afraid. Do not fear death. Do not fear hell. Don't fear the unknown. Don't fear the disaster. Don't fear persecution. Why? Because He says, I am the first and the last. I am the triumphant one. I am a God who's experienced all these things and I've overcome them for you. What I mean is this. Jesus is saying, if I've overcome death and hell, I can overcome any problem you have in your life. Amen? I mean, it's simple stuff for Him. If He can overcome death and hell, everything else in our life is pretty simple for the Lord. He is the risen, triumphant one. This is the one that we worship, that we serve. Well, we continue. We look at John's description of this triumphant Christ in verses 12 and 13. He says, He turns to see this voice that's speaking to me, and when I turn, I see seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, or a Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to His feet, with a golden sash around His chest. Well, verse 20, Jesus tells us that these lampstands represent the seven churches. And where is Jesus with these seven churches? He is right there among them. So number two, we're to see Jesus Christ is not only in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, but He is in the midst of His church. Jesus Christ is right here in the midst of His people. Not only is He in heaven interceding for us, but by His Spirit, He is in us individually for those who've come to know Him and accept Him in our lives, and He is right here in the midst of His people. Every time we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Himself said, if even two or three of you gather in My name, there I am in your midst. But what does that mean? It means He's here in a special way. Yes, He's in us by His Spirit. If you've opened your heart to Christ and you invite Him in, He doesn't step into you like a physical person. No, He steps into you by His Spirit. But if we gather in His name, He says, I am there in My presence as well. I'm among you. I'm in the midst of your church. These lampstands represent the churches, the people of God. And so He's in the midst of us, His people. Well, John goes on. He says, in verse 12, he describes Him as one like the Son of Man. This imagery, this title, comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And Matt Dawson is going to read that for us. Daniel chapter 7, 13 and 14.
And in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
From these words of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, some 400 years before Christ has come in his ministry, this is the prophecy of the Messiah who was to come and then who would come again. We know that Jesus Christ came. He came as the Messiah. He came and died for our sins as a suffering servant. But this is a prophecy of the Messiah who is also going to come in glory and victory. And so Jesus used this title, the Son of Man, not only to connect himself with humanity, but he used it to connect himself with this prophecy. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying that he is the Son of Man who came, but also who will come again. This is the continuing meaning of Emmanuel, Christ with us, God with us. So not only does he pray for us, he intercedes for us in heaven, not only is he seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, right? We learned that in Sunday school. We learned that in the Apostles' Creed. Perhaps you went to a church. How many of you went to a church where you said that every week? The Apostles' Creed. And so you heard that. You learned that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker in heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And it talks about the fact He ascends to heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Well, yes, He is seated there. But He's not only there from a distance. He's not only in a faraway place called heaven, but He sees us and He knows us and He knows our needs right now because He's among us. He is intimately involved with us as people. This is the Christ that we serve. This is the Christ who is working in us, conforming us to His image. Christ wants to do a work in you this year. Do you see Him as the risen, glorious, living Lord, not only who's up there, but who's right here in our midst and right here? He wants to transform our lives. We continue on. Number 3. As we look at verses 14 through 17, we are to see Jesus Christ not only as a humble, suffering servant, but also as the all-powerful, conquering King. He will strengthen His people and He will destroy His enemies. When you look at this description, it's pretty amazing. It sounds like it comes out of, you know, one of the greatest theatrical presentations ever. It says in verse 14, His head and His hair are white like wool, as white as snow. Again, coming from Daniel, chapter 7, verse 9, the Ancient of Days, God, is described as this one who has this hair that is white as wool, white as snow. What is this showing? It's showing that Jesus Christ is truly God, truly man. He is God Himself, the oneness of the Father and the Son. But it also represents the purity of Christ and the wisdom, the divine wisdom. Do you need wisdom in your life this coming year? Do you need God to give you by His Spirit wisdom for your life, wisdom for a situation, wisdom for your family, wisdom for your finances, wisdom for whatever it is that you're facing this coming year? Jesus Christ is the one who has all the wisdom of God the Father. Verse 14, it says His eyes are like blazing fire. Again, coming from Daniel chapter 10, verse 6, it says that the angel that looks at Daniel has eyes that look like flaming torches. This signifies, by the way, you still with me? Say amen. I know it's a little warm in here. Very warm up here. What does flaming eyes represent? It represents this, that Jesus sees all, He sees through all. He sees our situation, He sees our struggle. You know, it's so funny. When sometimes I get around people and I say it again, you don't need to introduce me as a pastor. Because the moment you do that, I see this wall comes up between me and people. They think somehow I'm this, you know, guy who sits up on this pedestal here. I'm just a regular human being. So, But when I get around people, you know, and they do find out I'm a pastor, you know, if a colorful word comes out of their mouth, they go, "Oh, I'm sorry. Apologize, pastor." You know what I say? I say, "You know what? I'm not your judge. You don't have to answer to me. But there is one who hears every word that comes out of your mouth. Every word that comes out of our mouth. Not only so, but He sees past the surface. He sees into the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. He sees through all. His eyes blaze through and clear through all those walls that we put up, all those things that we try to hide behind. He blazes and sees right through them. But He also sees our situation. He sees those who oppress us. He sees those who suppress the truth around us. He sees our world. Do you ever cry out to God, "God, don't you see what's going on in this world today? God, do you not see what's going on today?" The Lord does see. The Lord does see. And He will deal with it, but in His timing. He sees through Satan's deceptions. He sees through the strategies in this world. His eyes flare with holy anger against the evil one and all evildoers. I just got to say this. You hear news all the time on terrible atrocities that are happening, tragedies that are happening, terrible things on the... I don't know about you, but I get angry. I get very angry. Now, I'm not going to act upon it. I can't take justice into my own hands, and I can't be a vigilante, you know, and take action into my own hands and mete out justice by pulling out a gun. But I get angry. Say, "God, why do you allow this? Why won't you punish this person? Why won't you put a stop to this?" But think with me for just a minute. If you and I get angry like this, how do you think God feels? How do you think God feels when He looks down and He sees people abusing children? When He sees people killing and murdering? As He looks over what's happening in the Middle East right now and He sees people killing one another? How do you think He feels? Oh, but He has set a day for judgment. And until that day, His patience, His kindness means salvation for those who will repent. He's watching over us to help His people. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him." This is the Christ that we serve. He is not some faraway Christ who is seated in heaven. He is right here in our midst. And He is the all-powerful conquering King. And He's coming again. We sang that song. He's coming again. And we say, "Come, Lord Jesus." Well, He goes on, and I'm about to wrap it up. Verse 15, it says, "His feet are like glowing bronze." This symbolizes His strength, His power, and His might. Again, a lot of this imagery comes from Daniel, chapter 10, verse 6. It represents Christ's awesome power and His might in trampling down His enemies. Those who oppose Him, those who do wickedness, those who are ungodly, and those who oppose His people, He will trample them down. He says His voice is like the sound of rushing waters. John, as he's on this island in the ocean, the Aegean Sea is all around him, and he sees this water breaking. And he likens the voice to this breaking of the waters. The psalmist in Psalm 93:4 says, "The Lord's voice is mightier than the breaking of waters. The thundering of great waters, the Lord on high, is mighty." This is the Lord that we serve. He ends up and he says, "In His right hand are the seven stars and the seven lampstands." This shows the care of His church. He's holding the churches right in His own hands. Jesus Christ is holding His churches. And out of His mouth, it says, comes a sword. This is the Word of God that says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's an invincible in achieving its purpose. Interesting, later on in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 15, when the return of Christ comes, when Jesus comes again, and all the armies of the earth are arrayed against Him, it says the only weapon that the conquering Christ has is a sharp sword that comes out of His mouth. You know what this represents? It means that He will speak a word and it'll be done. He shall speak a word and these armies shall be defeated. They shall be flattened with a word. It shall be done according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ will slay the wicked with the breath of His mouth. He's just going to speak a word. If He can do that with the armies of the earth against Him, don't you think He can speak a word into your life? Don't you think He can speak a word into your situation? Don't you think He can speak a word into your struggle? He can speak to your heart. He can speak to your situation. And He can walk you through it. Now, we all wish that God would speak that word and it would be over. It would be done. It would be fixed. We'd be through it. But unfortunately, He doesn't always work that way, does He? Most of the time, we don't learn from just having God magically fix things. No. Well, we struggle through and our faith grows and we endure. John Ending says His face is like the shining sun. The brilliance of the sun. This is the exalted Christ. Have you ever looked at the sun? And it's shining on a summer day and it's so glorious, it's so bright, it just leaves these big blobs in your eyes if you look at it too long, right? That's the power of the brilliance of the Son of God. His glory is so great, so awesome, so overwhelming that John falls at His feet as though he is dead. This is the risen King. This is the all-powerful, conquering Christ that we serve. Not some sad-eyed, broken man. Not some dead hero in a tomb somewhere. This is the living, risen Christ that we serve. John probably thought that his usefulness was over. Stuck in a prison on an island that's made of rock. He probably thought, what good am I going to do, Lord, here? How are You going to use me here? And it's the greatest time of his contribution. God gives to him through Christ the revelation. Becomes a powerful message to the world and to Christians throughout the ages. Did you know that this book is, the book of Revelation is the most read book out of the whole Bible throughout the centuries? People want to know. What's coming? What does it all mean? They want to know. And you know what? We're on the side that wins. We're with Christ, the conquering, glorious One. His Spirit lives within us. And He wants to work in us powerfully. He wants to accomplish great things in us this coming year. What does Jesus want to do in your life? What does He want to do through you? Let's fix our eyes on Him. Let's get our eyes off the problems, off our lives. Yes, we all have difficulties. We all have struggles. We're not diminishing that, and we're not making light of those things. But we've got to get our eyes off of those things and onto Jesus so that He can do what He needs to and what He wants to do in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Jesus is the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. And He who began a good work in us will complete it. He'll bring it to completion. He'll bring it to perfection in that day of Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask that You will embolden us. You will strengthen us. You will fill our hearts with courage. And we can walk strong, walk worthy. We can be overcomers this year. Lord, we want to know what You want to do in us. We want to be used of You. Encourage us, Lord. Challenge us. Push us out of our comfort zone. Push us out of our box. Use us for Your glory and Your honor, O risen King. In Jesus' name, amen.